Father, help us to now quieten our minds before you. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your written word, the Bible. Pray you'd speak to us this evening. Pray you'd teach us your words of truth. Pray you'd encourage us and strengthen our faith in your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as David said before our away day, we've got this two-week series looking at the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why are we doing this? Because they are often misunderstood. We're not always clear about what's going on. Why was it the Lord told us that his people should be splashed with or dunked in water? Why does he tell us to have this meal of bread and wine? Not necessarily obvious. And there are also wrong ideas, false ideas out there that need correcting. So there's misunderstanding. And then these are also areas where Christians disagree. So it's important that we think carefully for that reason too. Where can we disagree and where can't we? So two good reasons to think about these things. Lots to say on baptism today, so let's dive in. The standard definition of a sacrament is that it is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Or to simplify, it's a visible sign of an invisible gift. It visibly points to what God does in us through Jesus. So we're going to try and answer three questions about baptism today. What does it point to? What does it actually do? And then who is it for? So first, what does baptism point to? What is it a picture of? Well, four things. You might imagine three special occasions that you might have to go to. A wedding, a funeral, and a birthday party. And if you go to any of those, then you might want to have a bath first. And baptism is like all of them, including the bath. Okay? So we've got four B's. A bath, a belonging, a burial, and a birth. So baptism is first, it's like a bath in that it points to the washing away of sins that happens to someone when they put their trust in Jesus. Something of that, I think, comes over in Peter's words at Pentecost, as he says, "Repent and be baptized," verse 38, "every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Emphasis on forgiveness there. Clearer in Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul tells of his conversion, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I put the reference there, but let me read. "Ananias said to him, 'And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" So you can see baptism is a sign of something very wonderful. For the Bible tells us that naturally, you and I are dirty. We're unfit to enter the presence of a holy God. He is pure and perfect, and our sins mean that we are unclean before him. They're like deep stains on us that we can do nothing to remove ourselves. Sometimes we have some awareness of that. We're conscious of that. We feel the guilt of things that we've done, either because they are very recent on our conscience, or maybe it's something from the past and we just can't forget it. We feel dirty in that way and maybe hold back from drawing near to God. Other times we're not aware of our sin, we don't think it's that serious, in which case we need the Bible to remind us how sin does taint every area of our lives. On our own, Isaiah says, our righteous acts are like filthy rags before him. And yet, when we turn to Jesus and trust that on the cross he faced the punishment that we deserve, God washes away the guilt for our sins. He washes it away so that we are clean in his sight. As Isaiah also says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And baptism is a great picture of that, isn't it? Washing away, glorious news, our sins are washed away. It's like a bath. Next, baptism points to a belonging, how God has taken us to belong to him. And in that sense, baptism is like a wedding. Peter's words at Pentecost speak of a new relationship. As he says, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." See, God calls people into relationship with him. And as he does that, he calls them to commit to him as they repent and believe, getting baptized. So if I'm baptized, I'm saying God has called me. He's chosen me. And I belong to him. It speaks of a new relationship and a deep relationship. The Bible says that when someone becomes a Christian, they are united with Jesus in the same way that husband and wife are united. In fact, the Bible says it's the other way around. Marriage is a picture, actually, of our union with Christ. I'd like you to turn on to our next passage, Romans 6, so page 1133. Romans 6. Page 1133. And just see there how Paul describes what happened when we became Christians. At verse 3, he says, Romans 6, verse 3, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" You see, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're now united with him. And how do we know that that invisible union happened? Paul says, well, you were baptized. That's when it happened. It was a sign of that new relationship. Yesterday here at Barkham, you might have noticed the confetti on the path, possibly. Had two weddings here yesterday, busy day. And in the middle of both of those services, those two couples made vows to one another, promises of lifelong commitment to one another. But shortly after, they also exchanged rings. And those rings point to that commitment. I give you this ring as a sign of our marriage. In the same way, baptism is a sign of our union with Jesus, of the fact that he called us to belong to him. We're united to him. And not just united to him, but also to his people. When we're united to Jesus, you see, we find that actually, he's already united to lots of other people, the rest of his family. And rather like when you marry someone, you're instantly related to all of their family, the in-laws. Well, so when we belong to Jesus, we also belong to his people. So the Bible knows nothing of the Christian who is not committed to church. Because that's a bit like saying to Jesus, well, I love you, Jesus, but I can't be bothered with your family. That makes no sense at all. Baptism signifies being part of his family too. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where Paul says, "For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, united amongst his people." Now that's why, incidentally, we have always had baptisms in our main Sunday services. We don't do little kind of private events. They don't make any sense. Baptism is a sign of belonging to Christ and his family. Next, a burial. Baptism points to a burial. And again, this is where we need to understand the Bible's teaching that Christians are united to Christ. When we last taught on this, one of the pictures we used is of someone, if anyone does goes skydiving for the first time, then invariably the way they do it is the person is attached to an instructor, just in case they're feeling a bit reluctant about jumping. And then basically wherever the instructor is, that's where you are. So if the instructor's in the plane, well, there you are in the plane. When the instructor dives out and is going through midair, then that's where you are too. Where he goes, you go. And it's the same principle here. If we've turned to Jesus, we're united to him. We're in Christ. And what happens to him happens to us. And that means because he died, we died. See verse 3 again. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him." Did you know, if you're a Christian, you've already died? In what sense? Well, look at verse 7. Paul says, "For we know our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin." When we turn to Jesus, our old self died. That is our sin-controlled self. The old me that used to ignore God and wanted nothing to do with him and put myself at the centre of my life, that person died with Jesus on the cross. And so sin no longer has control over me in that way. Our old self died with him. But of course, that's not all, because Jesus didn't remain in the grave, but God raised him to life. And again, where he goes, we go. See verse 4 of Romans 6. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So united with Christ, we have been raised to new life as well. So baptism points to a birth. We are now spiritually alive with the resurrection life of Jesus in us that enables us to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. And we're now called to live that out. Paul goes on like that in sort of verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body." And he goes on. Got to live it out. You're alive in Christ. All of which is to say, the day you became a Christian was simultaneously the day of your funeral and your birthday. And baptism is a great picture of that. Now, I don't think somebody has to be fully immersed when they're baptized. They don't have to go completely under the water. Baptism's still valid if you're sprinkled with water. In the early days of the church, I doubt it was always possible to fully immerse people in a very dry climate. But having said that, if somebody is baptized and goes right under the water, it's a powerful picture of dying and rising with Christ. My last church, we used to go to the river and baptize people there once a year. And it's a powerful picture as the person goes under the water, the old self being buried, and then as they're lifted up out of the water and take a breath, it's a great image of new life in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. You're a new person with new loyalties, new priorities, new hope, and a new future. So those are the different things that baptism points to. It's like a bath that points to the washing away of sins. It points to the fact that we belong to Jesus and to his people, to a burial, the dying of the old self, and to a new life lived for him in his power. That's what baptism points to. But what does it do? What does it actually do? Well, down the years, there have been three views on that. The first view is that baptism automatically saves. It's the Roman Catholic view. That is to say that the act of baptism actually achieves what it points to. In other words, basically, baptism saves people. If you baptize someone, their sins really are washed away. They're actually washed away. They have become a Christian. They have new life. They will go to heaven. That is, as I say, that is the Roman Catholic view, that the sign conveys the gift. And therefore, everyone who is baptized is saved. But there are major problems with that. Doesn't the Bible emphasize that we are saved through faith in Jesus? And then what if someone is baptized, but then there's no change in how they live? The Bible seems very clear that there needs to be evidence of faithfulness. So that view really doesn't add up. The next view is that baptism is purely symbolic. Purely symbolic. That is to say, it's just a sign. Just a token. It's a visual aid. It doesn't actually do anything at all. I think this is a common view. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us kind of think along these lines. But if it was just a visual aid, couldn't we just watch it happening to someone else? That would make the point. Why does it have to happen to each one of us? We have, in the morning, all-age services here a couple of times a term, and I use all kinds of visual aids, but I don't make everyone do them all themselves. And to say it's just a symbol doesn't really do justice to the strength of language that the New Testament uses to describe baptism. Be baptized and wash your sins away. You were buried with him through baptism. If it's just a symbol, why such strong language? And again, and also, if it's just a symbol, why is Jesus so insistent that we should be baptized? When he sends out the disciples with the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew 28, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." There it is, front and center. If it's just a symbol, why is it so central? I think the answer is because the Bible actually describes baptism as a symbol that does something, that seals and strengthens faith. It's a symbol that seals and strengthens faith. That is to say, it's not just a sign, but it's a sign that makes a difference. So I was helped in this by being pointed to other examples of that. A handshake is a sign of friendship, but it might also strengthen that friendship. A kiss is a sign of affection, but it can deepen affection. And so with baptism, it is a sign that someone has been washed, been made new, that they belong to Christ. But it also seals those promises of the gospel. It makes them official. A bit like the wedding rings that I mentioned earlier. Those two couples I married yesterday. Imagine today one of them might think to themselves, "Oh, I can hardly believe that I'm married. I don't feel like I'm married at all." But then they could look at their ring and say, "No, look, I am married. Those promises were made." It's a sign of that covenant relationship, and it strengthens the relationship. Now, of course, the sign isn't automatic. Those weddings yesterday were, both of them, very, very well planned. And I imagine that they bought those rings months ago, if not years, possibly. But just imagine that they were there in the jewelers, find a nice couple of rings, and imagine that suddenly they said, "Oh, look, tell you what, just put them on, and hey, look, we're married." No, it doesn't work like that. The symbol only has effect insofar as it's attached to the objective reality of the wedding vows. Well, likewise, baptism is only effective insofar as it's attached to the reality of someone putting their faith in Jesus. So someone says that baptism is a seed. It only germinates when it encounters the water of repentance and faith. But when it does, it testifies to the reality of what God has done for us. And it should strengthen our faith. And it's good to think about how it does that. I found it really encouraging to do that this week. So, you know, at times when we feel guilty for our sin, I hold back from praying because I feel I'm unfit to approach God. Well, I can say to myself, now I'm a baptized Christian. My sins have been washed away. And when I'm in danger of allowing other things in my life to draw me away from Jesus, my baptism is a reminder of that relationship. No, I belong to him. It's official. And the fact that I was baptized into his family means also I should have brothers and sisters who will remind me of that. And perhaps they'll lovingly challenge me if they think I'm in danger of being drawn away. And they'll stand beside me and strengthen and help me to stay faithful. Now, when I feel defeated because I keep giving in to temptation, well, the fact of my baptism testifies that my old self was buried. Sin no longer has dominion over me. And now I have been raised to new life. I'm baptized. I'm a new person, you see. Baptism, it's a sign, but it seals and it strengthens faith. So that's what it does. And then finally, who is baptism for? Who is it for? Two main things to say here. First, it's for all believers. So Jesus says that all those who become his disciples should be baptized. At the day of Pentecost, when the crowd are cut to the heart, they ask Peter what they should do. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Which means, if you are a Christian, if you've turned to Jesus, if you put your faith in him, you should be baptized. And if you haven't yet been, then that is something to do, to sort out. Come and talk to us about it. It's a matter of obedience. The Lord calls us to do it. But I hope you can see that it's not just a ritual, a thing you have to go through. It's a great gift. It's a blessing. It's a sign to strengthen and seal our faith. It's for all believers. And then second point, it's also for the children of believers. Now, I need to say some things here. Christians hold different views on this, and you may be aware of that. And I want to acknowledge that at this point. And I also want to say that this is one of those areas where Christians can disagree without falling out of fellowship with one another. I say that because the two main views on this are both held by Christians who are very much seeking to be faithful to God's word and take the Bible seriously. So on one side, there are those who would say that, well, since baptism is only effective where there is real faith in Jesus, it should only happen where there is evidence of faith. So you shouldn't really baptize little children because they're not old enough to show any evidence to express their faith. And I know there'll be some here who sort of hold that view. Now, in many ways, that sounds fair enough, and yet the overwhelming majority of Christians around the world and down the ages have baptized their children. So why is that? Why is that? Three main reasons. First, because the Bible presents baptism as the New Testament equivalent of circumcision. There's a parallel there. So just putting this briefly, in the Old Testament, Israel's history starts with God calling Abraham and making a covenant, making promises to him and his descendants that he would be their God and they would be his people. He says, this is for you and for your descendants. Then in Genesis 17, circumcision is given as an outward sign of those spiritual promises. And from then on, all the children, all the boys, were given that sign that they belonged to God's people. Now, just for them, just being circumcised didn't mean they were all saved. The Old Testament also speaks of the need for them to have their hearts circumcised, that hearts that remain faithful to God. But it was a sign of the privileges that were theirs if they did remain faithful. And so, when Peter at Pentecost tells people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and says, this promise is for you and for your children, I think the Jews listening would have assumed that the covenant sign was for their children as well. If children weren't to be baptized, I feel sure the New Testament would make that very clear, but nothing is said. That's the first reason. The second is the way that the New Testament addresses families and thinks of families. Now, of course, the New Testament is quite often addressing the first generation of people to receive the gospel. But there are hints that when people believe, when someone comes to faith, an adult, that their household is baptized. The example of that in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. The whole household, presumed, with children as well. And it's also striking that the New Testament always, when it addresses households, as it does a number of times, it always addresses children. It includes children. So when there are instructions to households, children are addressed as believers. They're not told to become Christians. The assumption is that they are brought up within the believing community. They're brought up as Christians, which I think is in practice what we do. Even those who don't baptize their children, what do we do with our children? We teach them to pray to God as Father. We tell them that Jesus has forgiven their sins. We tell them that God hears and answers their prayers. Things that are only true for believers. Now, I think it's perfectly right to tell our children of those spiritual realities. But if we do that, I think it makes sense for them to have the outward sign of those realities as well in their lives. And then thirdly, baptism points to God's promises rather than faith. This is to do with what baptism really signifies, as we've already seen. I think we often present baptism, think of it as the big moment when somebody stands up and declares their faith, as though that is the main point of it. But as we've seen, baptism isn't a sign of faith. It points to what God does and what God promises to his people. And because the emphasis is that way round, I think it makes it wholly appropriate for children who are being brought up as believers to receive that sign on their lives. There's masses more to say. There's one other thing I do want to address, which is that there might be some here who would say, okay, the thing is that I was baptized as a baby, as an infant, but my parents weren't really believers. They just sort of had me done because that's what was expected. Now, I want to say that that shouldn't happen, and certainly that is something that we don't do as a church. We baptise the children of committed Christians in the church family. And if so, people come to us saying they want their children baptised or christened, as they would say, well, we say, well, no, you need to find out about the spiritual realities first. Let us help you explore those. And we sort of park the baptism question. But what about someone in that situation, baptised as an infant, but now they've come to real faith since they've grown up, and they think, well, shouldn't I be baptised again, sort of properly, maybe? Well, again, people take different views, but the Church of England doesn't re-baptise, and we don't here, and I don't think it's necessary. Why? Well, because the sign still speaks. The sign still speaks as it was designed to speak. Imagine a teenage girl who is given a wedding ring, a family heirloom, by her mother. She takes the ring and she puts it on. Says, oh, look, I'm married. Now, she's not married. But imagine 20 years later, she meets a man and all things work well. They get married. And come her wedding day, she makes her vows. And she doesn't need a new ring, necessarily. The same ring can speak of the relationship that she is now in. It's a little bit like that in this case. Possibly, if that's you, possibly you shouldn't have been baptised at that time. But if you were baptised in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you were given that great sign. And now you have the spiritual reality to which it points. You can say with full confidence, I am a baptised Christian. And let us all have that confidence, if we have been baptised, to be strengthened by this sign, this gift the Lord has given us. Look to your baptism and say to yourself, my sins have been washed away. I belong to Jesus and to his people. My old self was buried, and I have new life in Christ. Well, let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for the glorious gospel realities to which baptism points. Thank you for the blessings of being washed, of being yours, of being made alive. But we thank you too for this gift, for this sign of baptism, and how it not only points but seals and strengthens our faith in what you have done, what you have promised. We pray we take great encouragement from these things. Pray you would build us up in our faith because of our baptism, we pray. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.